The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is March 12th, 2024. Hope you're going to have a good time listening, and hopefully it'll be interesting. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. You can also email me at info@carm.org, info@carm.org, and all you got to do is put in the subject line, put in something like, radio comment or radio question. And that'll be that. No big deal. All right, easy. So I want to hear from you. Give me a call. And I think it's about it. Let's just jump on the line here with Anonymous from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I have a question regarding divorce and separation. I'm in a situation, and my husband is pressuring me to leave the home. There's been adultery on his end, and he's saying, you know, don't you not want to be with me? Why don't you just leave? It'll be best if you go. We have children. I feel pressured to leave. Scripturally, I don't know if I should or I shouldn't. It sounds like my husband is putting me away. He has no just cause. I think he just perhaps feels convicted. I'm praying for him. What advice, what scripture can you give me support with in this situation?
All right. So he doesn't have just cause to divorce you, but you have just cause to divorce him since he's the one who committed adultery. You don't have the obligation,
yes,
but you have the opportunity. And if you do divorce him based on that, then there's no sin on your part. Divorce is permittable according to Scripture. All right, so what you need to do is get involved with the elders of your church. I assume you're going to church, and the elders need to be involved with this. And you need to have spiritual guidance that's right there. You also need to keep a record of what is occurring, who says what, when, because it'll be a legal issue later on if you want to get a divorce. Plus, in Christian context, if you have the work of the elders with you, and let's say hypothetically here how you're working is you're trying to work on it, you're willing to work with him, he refuses, and you write this down. And on this date, you went and talked to the elders of your church, and they gave me this advice, and I did this and that, and then 4 days later, you write again, and he rejected that advice, or whatever. And you do this, and you even show this to your elders. And one of the reasons you want to do this is it could be a legal thing for document demonstrating what you're trying to do, but also later on spiritually, should you ever want to get married again, I'm not saying, hey, we're jumping way ahead here, I'm just thinking ahead, that you have this document that you've worked with the elders to show your fidelity, you're willing to work with the Lord, with people, with him, your hubby, and all of that stuff as you're trying to make reconciliation. And it can save you a lot of crud, a lot of pilikia. That's the Hawaiian word for big trouble. I used to live in Hawaii as a kid. Mm-hmm. And so it's just a good word there. It'll save you a lot of crud and heartache later on in problems. Okay, I really recommend you do that. Now, you need to get involved with the elders, and they need to know what's going on. Now, does your husband claim to be a Christian?
No, he claims to be a believer in God, but he doesn't believe the entire Bible.
Okay. So he doesn't attend church either, right?
He has started to within the last year.
Okay. So, see, I could ask you all kinds of questions. The thing I do when I'm really counseling someone in private. Now we're on radio. Mm-hmm. And the kind of questions I would ask was, when did it occur? Have you done this? Has he done this? How many times? You know, the situation. There's just variables. But he has no right to divorce you. If he's abandoning you, you have the right of divorce. If he commits adultery, you have the right. But neither one means you're obligated to. You're free to, but you don't have to. So it's up to you what you want to do.
Yeah.
And if you want to work on the marriage, then you keep a journal and you talk to the elders and you work with them through the procedures of all of this. And hopefully he will come to repentance and become a Christian, a true Christian, and follow the Lord.
Yeah.
And also what churches is
ongoing, you know, on and off. And I just, you know, there's a lot of pressure on me, like he's trying to push me out, and it's difficult to live, you know.
Why is he trying to get rid of you?
I don't know. I honestly, I think this is, you know, this is the work of the enemy.
I just think
he has it in, he has it in his mind that I've pushed him to do this, and that it's
That's stupid.
You know, our living situation. I don't know. I think it's the work of the enemy. He tries to break up marriages. He puts you know, ideas and things in people's minds. And if he's, you know, not if, I think because he's not protected with the blood of Jesus, he hasn't come to repentance, even, you know, just before, just, you know, generally and accepted Christ as his Lord, then he's open territory, you know, and,
which is the devil. That's why you got to get the elders involved in your church. And the elders are supposed to help. And I'm not saying, hey, don't call me. I'm just saying people have over the years called
you
about
recently
these
moved,
issues.
So, I'm new at a church recently. So I've gone there 4 or 5 times. But I'll start to build relationship. And
you need to get involved with the elders. And any elders worth their salt will take you very seriously. They'll want to meet with you and offer to meet with a husband, and unless they have a counseling group or couple that they designate for this, you know. But they'll provide, they should provide either their own work of trying to work with you in the situation, or somebody who's trained in the church that they approve of to do that. But that's what should happen. If they're dismissive of you, what are you doing wrong? For you got to find another church. So it's really important. I do recommend you keep a record. I really recommend. I'm trying to protect you. See, I believe that men are supposed to protect women. Not that they're weaklings and they can't take care of themselves, but one of the obligations we have as men is to protect and provide. And so it's my automatic inclination to want to help you and protect you for the future and stuff like that, make things easier. Not that it's going to be easy, but maybe it's less difficult is the right way to say it. So you need to get involved with the elders. You need to be praying. You need to get people you know who to pray as well. You decide what you're going to do with the elders, and then you work a plan towards that, and then you work a plan for it doesn't. If that plan fails, what do you do then? And that's what you got to do. But keep a record. I knew a couple here where I live where he was committing adultery, and he refused to repent. She was willing to work on the marriage and forgive him. And so he repented initially and then committed this adultery again. So after a while, she came to me. She says, what do I do? He's unrepentant. And he continues in this. And I said, you're free to divorce him. You're not obligated to. And if you do, you'll be free. And because he's the one continually breaking the covenant, and you are the one willing to work on it, but he is refusing to comply with his obligations. So after a period of months, she finally came to the realization it's never going to work. He's going to continue with this. So they went through a divorce. A year later, that a man and she were starting to get interested in each other. And she wasn't just jumping around. She's a very godly woman. And he spoke to me, says, you were involved. What happened? And I told him everything. She didn't do anything wrong. And so I said, this is what happened here, and this is what happened there. I think I kept a little bit of record, too. This is what happened. And she was trying to work it, et cetera. And it was, you know, and so they actually ended up getting married. And largely because of what I said, in that she's a good woman, and she tried to do what's right before God. This is important.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I'm trying to protect you. So that's that. Get to the elders, talk to them. They need to be involved. Keep a record of what's going on. Pray. Ask others to pray. Pray for him. Try and be a good wife nonetheless. But if he continues in this, you may have to get a divorce in order to protect yourself, because then you're talking about STDs and other things.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's children. It's just, yeah, it's a tough one.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
I wish I had better advice for you, though.
Nope. Thank you so much.
Maybe you can call back sometime, too, and just let me know, you know, how it went, if you want. You don't have to, mm-hmm. but, you know,
mm-hmm.
I'm always concerned how the ladies are doing in situations like this. All right?
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Have a good night.
You too. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye. All right. Yeah, I wish I could help more. But these are the kind of things where you have to talk for a while, get details, and radio's not the best place for that, but... if any of you are going through something like this, and your spouse is unfaithful, and you're a Christian, I know that it can be very difficult. But you need to be involved with the elders of your church. That's part of the reason that the local body is there, to help. The elders are supposed to be able to teach sound doctrine and refute error. And in this, in the Word of God, is the counseling and recommendation for godliness and options. So we don't want to see a marriage destroyed, but sometimes it's what's necessary in order to preserve the sanctity of the marriage vow. Because if the other one is committing adultery constantly, he's broken that sanctity. And so a divorce sometimes is the thing that is warranted. Just so you know, God issued a certificate of divorce to Israel. It actually says that. I forgot exactly where. I think it's Hosea. Wrote a certificate of divorce. So divorce is not automatically sinful. And it's a big topic. All right, let's get to Gabriel from Charlotte, North Carolina. Gabriel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going. It's going.
How are you doing today?
Well, I'm doing all right. A little busy, a little tired. You know?
I hear it. I hear it. I listen to you often. So I have a good question for you. And okay. I've been trying to go online and looking at different apologetics on what they stated about this. But it says when Jesus is talking about when people, some of the people that are going to go before him and ask to obviously go into the pearly gates. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you know, and they did all these works. But what if you never did any of the works? What if even you've lived a Christian your whole life and you've helped the poor and you've done other stuff, but you never prophesied, you never raised the dead, you never healed the sick, you never did any of that stuff. I mean, unfortunately, I was never a part really of the NAR or any of that stuff, just a standard small church, not a mega church in Charlotte or anything like that. But like, and you spend time with God in your prayer closet, you read your Bible, you do a lot of research, you know the word, but you still have that hankering in the back of your mind, and you examine yourself to see if you're still on the faith.
Hold on, we've got a break coming up. There's the music, and we'll be right back, okay? And so we'll continue with this after the break, so hold on, buddy, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back on the air with Gabriel. All right, Gabriel. So, you're asking a lot of questions there, a lot of stuff there pretty quickly. So, do you have a single question you want to ask?
Well, it's just in reference to there's so many different pastors out there of so many different denominations with their views on that portion of it. And a lot of people believe we are in the end times. And with the way things are going, I wouldn't be surprised if things escalate. But getting back to that question, you know, some of us Christians have lived our whole lives, you know, knowing the Lord and having relationships with him. Well, I mean, I haven't, when he says, what is your view on the people that he's directly talking to that, in reference to depart me from me, I never knew you. You know, okay. It says those that do the will of my father. And it says the will of my father is to feed the orphans, you know, visit the widows and all that stuff.
Let me jump in here. Okay. So what you're talking about is Matthew 7, 22, and 23. Mm-hmm. All right. Many will say to me on that day. So that day is a day of judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they list these things that they did, prophesying, casting out demons, performing many miracles. And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. What they were appealing to for their salvation on the day of judgment was their faith in their works. That's why they're condemned.
And not the faith of him's redemption power or the sanctification through the Holy Spirit.
Wait. I'm sorry, what? What did you say? I couldn't understand.
So they weren't actually looking at the salvation through the propitiation of what God did on the cross or the sealing of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, you mentioned NAR earlier. Do you realize the NAR movement mm-hmm. is bad?
Oh, they're horrible. Absolutely.
Okay, good. Good. All right. So we can move on from
that. I'm not a part of that, I promise you. Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. So what's happening here is that Jesus says in verse 21 that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. The will of the Father is to listen to Jesus and come to Christ. Because Jesus says, the Father says, listen to him. Here he is. Listen to him. And so we're to listen to Christ and we're to go to Christ. False religious systems add works to their faith, saying that both combined is what gets you saved. That's a false gospel. That's why they were never saved, because they were never trusting in Christ completely and totally in and of himself. That's what's going on there, okay?
Sure, I agree with that, because I grew up Catholic and I found God in a small, normal church in the military.
Well, good. Yeah, Catholicism is bankrupt and it's a false religious system.
Yeah.
No, it is.
Agreed, 1,000%.
Yeah, it is bad. And so what we have here is this. You said something else. You said, you know, you haven't prophesied or cast out demons or performed miracles. Well,
no.
This is just a listing of things that Christ used to talk about these people in their great works. They're incredible things. Prophesying? Woo-hoo-hoo! Casting out demons? That's impressive. And performing miracles.
Yeah.
So what he's actually saying is these things were actually done, and they were never believers. They were never truly saved. They said they were doing this. Now we can get into, were they actually prophesying? Well, they could, and they could make a prophecy in Jesus' name, not that it would come to pass, or that they might get a lucky guess, or cast out demons, because the power is in the name of Christ, not in their authority. And perform many miracles, because the power is in the work of in the word of Christ, and they can do miracles by the power of the devil too, and they could be claiming this whole time they're doing it with Christ when they're really not. This is like the Catholic Church, for example.
Right.
So he says, "I never knew you," and "never knew" means you never begin with. That's all that's going on there. Okay.
Right. Good deal.
All right.
Thanks, man. You have a good day.
You too, man. God bless. All right. All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome, buddy. You're on the air.
Yes. Good evening, Matt Slick. How did the Christian have the discernment to know really what he thinks he's doing is God's will, or trouble comes or tax come, or I don't know if you're doing God's will, or is it in sin because the consequence of your bad decision,
how do you know if you're doing God's will or your own will? That's your question, right?
Or your own will, or the devil's attacking me, preventing me from doing God's will.
your will, the devil's will, or God's will? How do you know the difference? That's the question. Okay, now.
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't because we can't always know infallibly within our own hearts every motive that we have that is pure and right. And so we could be thinking we're doing the right will of God when we're not. It's certainly possible. Well, doesn't that mean we don't have any hope? Well, no, because there are ways to know you're doing the will of God. Like, for example, I know I'm doing the will of God when I love my wife and I help her. I know that. I know I'm doing the will of God when I treat someone with respect and honor. And I don't lie to them, even if it hurts me to tell the truth. I know I'm doing the will of God because the will of God is clearly revealed in Scripture in many ways.
Mm.
I know I'm doing the will of God when I uphold my word that I've said to someone, for example. So, okay, but what about getting a job? You have two job options. And I had this real situation once. I couldn't get a job, and then got two job offers in the basically the same day. And both had advantages and disadvantages. Now, what do you do? Well, you got to make a decision. And you want to make the decision that's in the will of God. Both are ultimately in the will of God, but one might be one that he prefers you to have. How would you know? Well, there's no celestial voice out of heaven telling you. So what you do is you pray. You weigh things, you make a decision, and you go forward, and you trust.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes not knowing the will of God is the will of God. And that's a hard thing to understand sometimes. So we want to make sure that we're in prayer, that the Scriptures don't forbid what we want to do, and we can move forward prayerfully, and hopefully we're in the will of God that way. The basics, okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay, remember Apostle Paul, when he wanted to go to Rome, but the Holy Spirit to direct him or not, told him not to go. It's time yet to go to Rome, even though he wanted to do the will of God to bring the gospel to Rome. It wasn't his time to go at that particular time, right? That's
right.
Like reading the will
That's
of
right.
God. So he wanted to do, even though, for example, sometimes some Christians want to do missionary work in certain countries, but you have to make sure really that God wants you be in that particular country to spread the gospel, because some people think they're just because they're doing God's will to a certain degree, but really it might not be God's will for you to go to that particular place, or the country, or do a particular thing. Is that correct? Correct?
Yeah.
Like you said earlier.
Yeah. And it's just difficult sometimes to discern which is which, but that's just how it is sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, buddy? There's a break.
Okay,
all right,
man. Quick question.
Sure, when we get back from the break, okay?
Hold on.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, just dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Alberto. Okay, you had one more question, buddy. What is it?
Yes. But the same question the gentleman earlier was talking about, by Matthew 7:22, when you said we were given a account on the judgment. Which judgment? Judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment? Because I thought the great white throne judgment starting for unbelievers. The believers.
Right. Well, yes. The unbelievers are the ones who are going to face the great white throne and are going to be condemned. All right, so we've passed out of condemnation because we're in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
So when he asked about those, like I said, Lord, I did this in your name, and the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew. That's those people in the great white throne judgment?
Let's just say this. They're the ones who were never saved to begin with. They were just unbelievers.
Okay.
They were fake believers. They weren't really true believers because they were adding works to their faith, and that the combination is what was getting them saved, and it can't be that. This is why Roman Catholics who are following Catholicism will find themselves in that situation because of the false gospel of the Catholic Church. Okay.
Yeah, because I spoke to one time a Roman Catholic. I called him a number and I spoke to him, and he said, well, you evangelicals, you know, y'all said you got faith, but you don't do no works. And, you know, true. So, like you said, that they believe in, and, you know, basically works what faith plus work to heaven. But we don't believe that. We do good work because we are saved, not to be saved. Right. And the works we're supposed to do, not our own works, but the works that God's prepared us to do in Ephesians chapter right. 2, verse 10, correct?
Right. We are to do good works, and we do because we're Christians. But it's not those works that contribute to our salvation. The Roman Catholic Church mm-hmm. teaches a false gospel, and it says you obtain salvation mm-hmm. through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. And that's paragraph 2068 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it's a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Catholics when the Catholics tell them, and I argue with them about this, they'll say, well, you don't believe in doing good works? I said, it never said that. I said, it's not part of becoming a Christian or staying a Christian or being saved on the day of judgment. We do good works because we're saved, we're born again. There's a difference.
Mm-hmm.
You guys obtain salvation. I tell them you obtain salvation through your commandments and your faith, and that's why you have a false gospel.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Also, Catholic churches. I know there's two of the Catholic churches that got different practices in different parts, different countries. Like some,
yes.
like they're practiced with the statues a lot in Latin countries. You know, mm-hmm. like Mexico, Puerto Rico. Mm-hmm. You know, then in other countries that they might practice a different way of Catholic practice. So,
yes, there are variations. Catholicism mm-hmm. in America has been affected by Protestantism and evangelicalism. When I went to Mexico once, for example, I went into a Catholic church, and there's a woman on her knees praying rosary going up to the statue of Jesus. And it's just mm-hmm. you know, Catholic. It is bondage that she was under. Anyway, okay, buddy, we got other callers mm-hmm. waiting.
Okay.
All right, man.
All right. Okay, thank you.
All right, I'll go over to God bless. Okay. All right, let's see. The next longest waiting person is Luke from Washington, D.C. Luke, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm doing fine. So what do you got?
It's a good question. Why does God allow people to be disabled or handicapped?
He allows people to be disabled or handicapped because, for one thing, it's within his will to allow it. But another reason is because Adam is the one who represented mankind. He's the federal head. When he sinned, we fell in him, and that is Romans 5:19. The effect of Adam's sin in the world is that people are going to be, affected in harmful ways. Like my wife's Louise Dietz, which is a connective tissue disorder, and she's in constant pain and disability because of it. And then our son who died from holoprosencephaly. So there are the effects of sin in the world, and that's why these things happen, and God chooses to let them happen because mankind has representation of God on earth, and when Adam fell, he allowed sin to come into the world, and sin's effect in the world is manifested around us. Okay?
Yeah, some people after that happened, the church, one of my friend's daughter died due to some other reason, and then he cursed God. There's no God. God is evil.
Your connection is pretty bad. It's pretty muffled.
Yeah.
And so, you said something about a friend who had someone who cursed God because some bad stuff happened.
Yeah.
I guess. Yeah.
Yes.
Well, you know what's interesting when people tell me that you know they get mad at God when something bad happens. I ask them, well, when good things were happening to you, were you praising God and thanking Him? No? Oh, you weren't?
No.
So I say to them, in other words, you only thanked him, you only addressed him when it didn't go your way. But when it was convenient and nice, you ignored him. And then you want him to do special favors for you? Yeah. Okay, so.
Because he's a millionaire. He has a lot of money. He helps a lot of people. He don't believe in God. He said, God, there is no God. God is evil. If God loves me, why would God kill my...
Yeah, it's foolishness to say there is no God. Because everything that exists in a causal chain of events that goes back and back through time. And every event has a context, and the ultimate context of the beginning of everything is either personal or impersonal. And so it's personal, and there's God. And I can get into all this stuff. I argue this, you know, it's an argument I have. But so it's foolishness to say there is no God. It's just foolishness. Okay?
All right. Okay, thank you.
No. All right, man. God bless, buddy. Okay. All right, now let's jump over to Elijah from Philly. Elijah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. My question is this. So my church, they say that they believe in faith alone. You know, we believe in faith alone. But also they believe you can lose your salvation. They believe that you have to endure to the end, or endure until the day you die in order to be saved. And this past Sunday when my pastor was preaching, I can't remember what he said, but one of the women who was sitting there listening to him preach, she started saying, I want to make it in, I want to make it in. And I started thinking to myself, you know, she seemed to be trusting on whether or not she endures to the end or not. She's not really trusting, you know, in Christ. So what I've come to realize recently is that a lot of churches that say that they do believe in faith alone, it seems that they don't realize that they actually believe in faith and works, because they believe that you have to endure in order to be saved. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, to a point. The Bible does say he who endures to the end shall be saved, Matthew 24, but the thing is they're talking about persecution and stuff like that. So it is problematic when someone says you get your salvation by the grace of God, but you keep it by your goodness, by your faithfulness, your whatever it is, a list of things. And this is a problem. And so it doesn't mean they're not Christians, but it becomes necessary then to ask lots of questions. So if I was talking to the pastor at the church who said this, I'd say, well, you can lose your salvation? Yes. Well, what do you have to do to keep it? And if he gave me a list, I'm not saying he would give me this list, but let's just say, well, you can't go to R-rated movies, you can't have alcohol, whatever. And you got to just continue to believe and endure. And then if you do that toward the end, you'll be saved. Well, then that's just a false gospel. It's just salvation by works. So if he says, well, it just means be faithful and continue to have that faith and don't disbelieve, and that's all there is to it, then I would say he's in error, but I wouldn't say he doesn't know the gospel sufficiently. Okay?
Oh, okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
My second question is out of Hebrews 5:9, because I know a lot of people who believe that who believe in faith and works and to be saved, they like to quote this. It says, after he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And then the one video I was watching from a pastor, he highlighted the part where it says, for all those who obey him. And he was like, see, it says you have to obey him if you want salvation.
Let's talk about that after the break. We'll talk about that verse and the danger of that interpretation and what the context is that's going on. So we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show, the last segment of the hour. Let's get back on the line with Elijah. You still there?
Yeah, I'm still there.
All right. So, Hebrews 5:9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. All right, so you said people are using this to show that you have to be obedient in order to be become saved. Is that right?
Yeah, because they point out the part where it says he's a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he highlights the part where it says, you know, to all who obey him.
All right. First of all, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And if you were to go through Hebrews, you'll see that the Old Testament is quoted a whole bunch. It's referenced, it's alluded to, and it's directly quoted multiple places. The Hebrews are the ones who were under the law and understood the idea of being obedient to the law of God, by which they would then hopefully obtain their salvation, that with faith. So I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, that's just my opinion. And it talks about Jesus as a son who learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, why would he say that? Because he's God in flesh. But he's speaking to the Jews, how Jesus learned obedience. Okay, so they're accustomed to the idea of obedience themselves. Then it says, and having been made perfect, because that's who Jesus is, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So he's saying to the Hebrews, you've got to obey Christ. Well, great. What did Jesus say to do? He says to come to him, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a command. He said, love one another. So you're to love people, and you are to come and trust in Christ. So if you want to obey Christ, then do that. Do what he's commanded you to do. And notice what it also says. He became the source of eternal salvation. It does not say that that's how you get salvation, is through a list of things that you do. The source of eternal salvation rests in Christ, because he is the initiator of our gospel. In the garden, he initiated it. That's another story. When he was a pre-incarnate Christ with Adam and Eve, covered them with animal skins. And then he fulfilled it. So he is the source of eternal salvation in the personal work of Christ. No, that's all that's going on there. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay.
Do we have time for one more question?
Sure, real fast.
Okay. Another passage that the same preacher likes to bring up is Acts 2:38, and so he's a oneness. I don't really follow him anymore, but
that's a false teacher.
And
a false teacher. Yeah, his oneness is false. False gospel, false God. Yep. Uh-huh. But I can respond to Acts 2:38 and tell you what's going on. But tell me what he says, and we'll take a look at it. I'll respond.
Yeah. So we as faith alone people, we believe that Jesus remits our sins on the cross, and that we have faith. You know, we're forgiven and all that stuff. But he believes that God does not apply the blood of Jesus to a believer, not upon faith, but at baptism, because mm-hmm. he's King James only, and mm-hmm. in the King James, mm-hmm. for Acts 2:38, it says when you get baptized in the name of Jesus, you will receive mm-hmm. the remission of sins. So he's saying that your sins will not be remitted unless you get baptized, because that's when God applies the blood of Jesus to a person's life. So what do you think about that?
Yeah, he's a false teacher, okay? And he shouldn't just use the King James, because it's not the best one to use in order to do good biblical theology, all right? So what it does say is, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to speak quickly here, because we've got other callers waiting, and I want to get to this because we only have 10 minutes. First of all, I'll ask them, is this a for salvation? And they always say, yes, it is. Then I ask them, why is faith not mentioned? Faith is not mentioned here. If it's a formula for salvation, why is belief in Christ and trusting in Christ, justification by Christ, by faith, not there? Second, what does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? In the context, it is receiving the charismatic movement. And the reason I say that is because when you go over to Acts 10:44-48, they're speaking in tongues, and this is before they get baptized, and Peter says they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, and the manifestation of it is speaking in tongues, and Acts 2 deals with the issue of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in tongues of fire. It's the charismatic movement. That's what's going on there. Furthermore, they're going to say baptize in the name of Jesus. It has to be the formula. But then they're disobeying Christ in the Great Commission when he says baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And fourth or fifth, for the forgiveness of sins. That's what it really says. Okay, it's Martian. Let's see, for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, it says Ephesian. Okay, so the phrase for the forgiveness of sins is a problematic phrase. The reason it's problematic is because when you go to Acts 1:5, it says John baptized with water. And he was baptized for the remission of sins. I think it's in, I forget where it is, Luke. I got to get my notes. And so I'll say, did the baptism of John the Baptist get them forgiveness of sins? And they generally will say, well, yes, it did, because they had to be baptized to be saved. Okay, great. If it got them forgiveness of sins, did they still have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices for their sins since they were still under the Old Testament obligatory system? That's a question. Furthermore, if they did, then that means that they weren't really forgiven of their sins. And if they didn't, then why are they not obeying the law? Because the new covenant had not been instituted yet. Furthermore, if the baptism of John for the forgiveness of sins means they got forgiveness of sins then did they need to get baptized later on with the Christian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the one this guy would be in the name of Jesus? Is that what it is? Would have to get baptized again? Because if you say yes for the forgiveness of sins, then you're saying that John the Baptist baptism didn't give him forgiveness of sins, but it says baptized for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Well, if that means then that you got forgiveness of sins, then he shouldn't be baptized again for forgiveness of sins that have already been forgiven. You see what I'm saying? This is all a problem from their position. So a friend of mine, Chuck, says, I like his analogy, you take an aspirin for a headache, not to get one. So you take an aspirin because you have a headache. And so what's going on, it's because of the repentance that you're going through, because of the commitment to Christ, that you want to get water baptized. Because it then is a covenant symbol and sign of what has already occurred. And the reason I say that is because in Romans 4:11, it says that circumcision is a sign and a seal of the belief and the faith that Abraham already had. He already had it before he was circumcised. So circumcision was a sign and a seal. Paul says in Colossians 2:11 and 12, he says you received a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. So Paul relates baptism and circumcision. They're related together. Now, to what extent, that's a discussion, but they're related together. So I believe, this is my opinion, because of what Paul does there, that baptism is a sign and a seal of that which you already have. It doesn't get you forgiveness of sins. A lot of information there. Okay, buddy, does that help?
Yeah, thank you.
All right, man. Well, God bless, okay? All right.
Thank you.
Okay, hey, there we go. Let's go over to, next one is longest waiting, is Amy from Wyoming. Amy, welcome, you're on the air. Amy, are you there? I'll give it a little bit of long.
Yes, sorry, can you hear me? Okay.
Yes, I can. Now I hear you. All right, okay. So what do you got?
So I have done Celebrate Recovery on and off for years, and recently a friend invited me to her church's program, which I'd never even heard of before, and it was called Reformers Unanimous. And afterwards, she invited me to say hi to their pastor, and he asked me what I thought of it. And I said, honestly, and he's like, yeah. I said, well, I have a hard time trusting preachers who don't use humor.
Don't use humor?
I said, who don't use humor, like, period. Just not at all.
Ever.
I don't trust
Ever.
That.
That means they're robots. Okay. All right. Yes. I gotcha. All right.
Yes. It was strongly encouraged for me to use one of their Bibles because I was using an ESV, and they do King James. They say that's the only right record, and
you need to leave.
And then he, yeah, I don't think I'll be back.
No,
but the last
bad.
Thing was, they didn't have any music, and I told him that. I said I really enjoy praise and worship, and he's like,
what's the name of the church?
God doesn't want us.
What's the name of the church?
Something Baptist.
I can't remember.
Fundamental Baptist, maybe?
Church, or they say they are.
Okay, let's so see. When someone says...
all the girls were wearing skirts.
Yeah, I would stay away from that church. It's legalistic, okay? So it's got problems. So if all the ladies are wearing dresses because that's what you're supposed to do, well, okay, that's a problem. And if they say the King James is the best, no, it's not. It's a good Bible, and they're fine. It's fine if they want to use it. But if they say that's the true one you should be using, you don't want to buy into that, okay? So, yeah, it's just warning flags all over the place.
Is there anything biblical about not doing praise and worship? Because I told him, I said, I think King David would disagree with you that God doesn't like that.
Well, let's see. With it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. So you can sing the psalms, and in the psalms it says, worship him with the stringed instrument, worship him with the horns. It tells you to do this in the psalms and hymns, and then spiritual. What's a spiritual song? Well, I would say it's praise music, and whatever variation can occur in the culture at that time. So if they don't want to use musical instruments, that's up to them, but that's when I slowly back out the door. Okay. Okay.
I knew you'd have an actual biblical textual backing for how crazy they are.
Yeah, it's crazy. It's legalistic. And, I could pretty much predict the kind of things that would be happening in there. If you don't... I get into it. We've got enough time, but okay? So.
Okay, thank you so much.
Right. All right. Okay, God bless. Okay.
Bye.
Bye. All right, let's get to Crystal from Utah really fast. We have about, we only have about 30 seconds. You want to know about Ezekiel 37? Right?
Yeah, 37, 15 through 20.
Yeah, read the rest of the chapter, and you'll find out that it was fulfilled because the two sticks are talking about the north and south kingdom of Israel that are then reunited later on. It's not about the Book of Mormon. Okay?
Okay. Okay, thank you.
I know it was quick and slick. So read the rest of the chapter, and you'll find it. Because I saw you from Utah there, and so that's why I assumed you're saying. Call back tomorrow. We can talk more about it. Okay.
You did great. Thank you. Bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, there you go. May the Lord bless you by his grace. We'll be back on there tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. So have a good evening, everyone. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.